Good morning. It feels amazing to see everybody together. It feels very weird, doesn't it? Do you know, it's 12 years ago since we last talked about the kingdom of God in a series. 12 years. So it's time we did it again, isn't it? To think about the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, what we understand by that, what impact it has on our lives, what impact it has on the lives of those around us. And in presenting his message, Jesus uses illustrations and concepts which give meaning to his teaching. And first and fundamentally, he teaches the kingdom of God. So although the church, we are loved by Jesus, and we're described as the bride of Christ, the emphasis in Jesus' ministry is not the church, but it's the kingdom of God. So what is this? Let's pray as we think about it. Father, thank you that you are with us. We pray that we will hear your words of life. Some of us have come to church hungry and thirsty to hear of you. Some of us have come with worries on our minds, disappointments in our hearts, or pain in our lives. But we offer these to you. And we ask that you give us a new understanding and excitement of your word as you speak to us. Amen. Did you know that Jesus preached more about the kingdom of God than any other topic? He spoke about 100 times of it in the Gospels. Matthew says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The rest of the time in Matthew, it mostly talks about the kingdom of heaven because he's writing to the Jews and he didn't want to keep using the word God. But we think of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as the same thing, broadly speaking. And Mark tells us Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, "The kingdom is near, repent and believe." When Jesus commissioned his disciples in Luke, he said, "Jesus, call the 12 together." He sent them out to preach. To preach what? To preach the kingdom of God. When he sent the 70 out, he said, "Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." After his death and resurrection, he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Paul said that Jesus entered the synagogue and spoke boldly, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So I guess it's important, and I guess it should be important for us too. But we do have a bit of a problem, don't we? Because we don't live in a kingdom. We call ourselves the United Kingdom, but we're neither united nor a kingdom. We haven't been a kingdom for over 1,000 years since King John, I think, signed the Magna Carta, and the process of taking power from the throne began. The last king who tried to be king was King James of Bible fame. He passed the crown to his son Charles, and that cost him his head. And it began the process of not having a king who ruled. Now, we do have a queen. She's reigned for 70 years. She has very little power. We don't need to think about her when we're passing rules. We don't need to refer to her for decisions. Because the bottom line is she reigns, but she doesn't rule. She's a constitutional monarch who doesn't tell us what to do. But the first essential thing of a kingdom is a king or a queen who actually rules, whose will is law, who has subjects to do whatever rule they will, whatever they rule. If you don't have subjects that obey a sovereign, then you don't have a kingdom. Now, how untrendy is that in today's age? But since 1914, we've been moving away from kingship. I think there's 24 kingdoms that have ceased to be kingdoms. Monarchs no longer rule. They have a constitutional role. Except for a few countries, I think Jordan, Saudi Arabia, they still have kingdoms. We might not want to go and live in them, though. It's not very successful. So deciding big deals without government or opposition or democracy, that feels very strange, doesn't it? But you know what? The Bible has no room for democracy. That is a little bit offending to the way that we think in the 21st century. That's a headline. Democracy is a serious challenge to the kingdom of God. According to the Bible, we were made to be subjects of a king. That's not a gendered king, by the way, because God is not just male. But that's where we find true freedom, being subjects who obey a king who rules us and loves us. I think to explain the kingdom of God, we need to rewind. We need to walk back into history, otherwise I think it's a bit confusing. It's a bit like walking into the middle of a film that other people are watching and having to keep interrupting to find out where you're at. And especially as we haven't been together for so long, we can kind of lose touch with some of these real fundamental truths. So back to the beginning, back past the early church, past the kings, the prophets, the judges, back to Genesis, back past Genesis. Because if we want to even begin to understand the kingdom, we first have to understand the king. So we're back before time existed, because time is nothing to God. God is omnipotent and omnipresent. He knows all things and he's everywhere. He's beyond us. He created heaven and earth and the angels. But it doesn't look much like God is in control right now, does it? As Peter was mentioning, turning on the news. So what's happening? Is God weak and waiting for us to help him? If he's not weak, perhaps he's not good. And yet the Bible says God is good and God is almighty. So why are things happening today like they are? How do we work out that contradiction between what we see and what we believe? The only answer really, I think, is that there must be more than one kingdom operating in this world. Bible teaching is that we are not at the top of creation. There's a whole range of life above us, with more intelligence than we have, more strength, more speed. They're called angels. And just as humans have rebelled against the kingdom of God, so have they. Led by an angel called Satan, the prince and ruler of this dark kingdom, a third of the angels follow him. Do we still believe that? In this rational, sensible age, is that what we believe? That's what the Bible says. But compared to God, Satan is very, very small. Whereas God, the book of Nahum tells us, that the clouds are the dust of his feet. He's that big. So the universe was formed at God's command. You know that. God spoke and it was. That's not a comment on 7-day creation. That's a comment on God's word being a living, creative word that brings things into being and brings life. And then the God of the universe chooses to make us in his likeness. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. That means he had a relationship with them. He enjoyed who they were. God enjoys who we are. But God gave them free will and instructions to follow. And Satan attacked what God loves most. So in the Garden of Eden, humans said that they would not allow God to tell them what is good and bad for them, what's right and wrong. They wanted their own little kingdoms for themselves. And so today, if we like the fruit that God has forbidden us, we'll have it, we'll taste it, we'll decide for ourselves. All of us have been touched by that desire to have our own kingdom. For some, it's our home or our family or our company, even a Christian company. We start small and we grow it, and soon we have our kingly car and branches opening everywhere. For others, it's a pension pot. In the church realm too, we often see not the kingdom of God, but ambitions of humans to have their own kingdoms. And to the God who reigns, we in effect say, you're not to be the king of certain things in my life. You don't tell me what to do. You can reign, but you certainly can't rule because I can make my decisions. The shorthand for that is sin. We become our own boss and we declare our independence from God. That's not the kingdom of God. It's human beings in their own little kingdoms telling God he reigns, but he most certainly doesn't rule. So separation from God and people began. And I know you've heard it before, but it's a profound reality, isn't it? I've never been to the Victoria Falls, and some of you probably have. Have you?
Yeah.
Yes. But I have a son who decided, for reasons I can't begin to imagine, that the most useful thing to do when visiting them was not to take wonderful photos or sketch them, but to jump bungee jump off them. One ordinary bungee jump, and then one sitting on a white plastic chair. It's completely beyond my comprehension. But I understand that at the bottom of this huge divide is a river that separates Zambia from Zimbabwe and cannot be crossed. The gap is too wide and the journey is too difficult, and you can only do it by a bridge. That's how it is with us and sin and God. We needed a bridge. And so God chose a people, Israel, to show himself to the nations of the world. And he said, I love you. I want to walk with you again in the cool of the day. I want you, my chosen people, to show everyone who I am. So do you remember in Exodus, the nation of Israel accepted the covenant of God to be their king who rules and who reigns. And God said to them, exactly a verse that Jackie prayed, that although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a place where I can dwell. Because God is not a distant God, he's a relational God who wants to not be everywhere, well, he also wants to be somewhere. So a place was made for the king, wasn't it? It was called a tabernacle in the wilderness, and his throne, the Ark of the Covenant, was a gilded seat between two cherubim, and his presence was evidenced by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, and the people followed. They followed the king. And then prophets and judges, with various degrees of obedience to the king, administered the justice and spoke God's command. But the people grew restless. We want a king with skin on to rule over us, they said. We want to be like other nations. We want a king to lead us and go out and fight our battles. So God, in the end, gave them what they asked, as you know. He gave them Saul, and then when Saul messed it all up, he gave them David. But this was still the kingdom of God, not a human kingdom. So David reigned, but he tried to reign for Yahweh the king as a kind of vice-regent. But we know from the reading of the Old Testament that the prophets, the judges, and the kings always struggled to turn people to God. And eventually they too turned away from living under Yahweh's lordship. And so their earthly kingdom was destroyed, wasn't it? You know, Israel was split into 12 kingdoms. And then came Angel Gabriel. Echoing other earthly prophets, he said, there is a king coming who will be called great, who will be son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign and rule. His kingdom will never end. So the reign of God, rather than being in the hands of humans, was now in the hands of Jesus. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're told that he'll reign and rule until his enemies are under his feet. Now, what was the very first thing that Jesus did at the start of his ministry after he was baptized? What was the first thing he did? Yeah, he was propelled into the wilderness to spend time binding Satan before liberating Satan's enemies. Because the enemy wasn't simply saying, make bread out of stones, jump from this pinnacle, exercise your authority and see if the angels come. The enemy was saying, why don't you try that? Because you really shouldn't trust the Father, because it's not going to turn out so well. If you go with me, I can give you all that power without you having to suffer. We could do this differently, you know. That's exactly what Genesis 3 was about. Adam and Eve, you really shouldn't trust God. He's really not trustworthy. He lies. He doesn't really have your best interests at heart. And in the wilderness, the enemy, Satan, is doing it again. But to Jesus, our new Adam, to make him fall. But he doesn't. And the text says the enemy left him for a more opportune time, which I think means all day, every day, probably. So over the next 3 years, Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. And then having got people's attention, he showed and taught what it looked like to live kingdom values. It was that way round. Demonstrate the power of the kingdom, the power of the king by obeying him, and then proclaim him and his ways. It's a huge story. We don't have time. But at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus had done those 3 years of ministry, he ascended into heaven. Ascension doesn't mean floating into the sky. Ascension is the language you use for coronations, isn't it? Queen Elizabeth ascended to the throne of England in place of her father. That's ascension. Ascension is to be coronated, to be exalted to your position of highest authority. But it's from this position that Jesus reigns. He's ascended as king to rule and to reign. I've got a picture to show you. Gare, can you put the picture up? Yeah, thank you so much. This was done in 1916, I think, by a guy called Charles Butler. It's quite well known. Some of you have probably seen it, but I hadn't, but I don't do a lot of art stuff. But it's depicting Jesus with 136 kings, both past and present, and they're all in the picture. You know who they each are. So throughout history, these kings are bowing before Jesus, who rules and reigns. And there's a comment about the art to say that the luminosity of his robe, they haven't managed to replicate how sort of standing out it is in art. And can you see Satan behind him? So Satan is just behind him, and the kings are bowing before him. Thanks, Gare. Remember, it's possible to confess Christ's authority but not do his will. The Jewish people were very good at that. So are we. We need to become obedient to the will of God in our work, in our homes, with our neighbours, with our employers and employees, and in our retirement. And when we do this, the kingdom of God becomes manifest as we obey, and things start to happen, and the kingdom of God becomes alive to the people around us. And just before I end, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, who we have been worshipping and talking about today, is inseparable from the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit enforces the lordship of Jesus. That might be the wrong word, but it kind of marks the lordship of Jesus. And the king's domain becomes evident in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the collision of two worlds, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Barbara prayed that, didn't she, earlier on? When the kingdom of God comes upon someone, the powers of darkness are forced to leave. When a light is turned on, darkness doesn't resist. There's no debate. It doesn't kind of stay dark for a while the darkness and light are kind of in competition with each other. Actually, when the light comes, the darkness disappears. There's no debate. The triumph is immediate. And the Holy Spirit has no battle wounds. The Holy Spirit bears no teeth marks from the demonic realm fighting for preeminence. Jesus is Lord, period. The kingdom of God is such that no kingdom will prevail against it. So ask God to reveal his kingdom to you. Read the word of God and study it. Ask God's Holy Spirit to show you things deep in his heart, because it's our sense of emptiness that offers our greatest hope, really. It reveals our deepest need to find God's purpose for living. Our friend Cherith, who's a theologian, said this: we want to be friends of God with benefits, but it terrifies us to think that we have to die to ourselves to be God's servants. The kingdom of God is so gracious and yet so costly at the same time. We want it to be a part of our lives. It can't be. It has to be our whole lives. So submit to God in the mundane and in the extraordinary, and ask the Holy Spirit to wake you up bit by bit, and pay attention. Let's pray as we end. Father, it is an honour to know you as our great and glorious God, our maker and our helper, beyond what we can understand. You have given us this time in history to live out your kingdom, to obey you, to worship you, to pray your story of redemption to the people around us. We pray that Christ will establish his rule in our hearts. Help us to come under your authority, to be more obedient to you every day, that through us your kingdom will grow. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.